I think the 2nd of November 2024, at about 6:15, 7 p.m. or thereabouts, it's going to live in my memory for the rest of my life. It was something that we had been planning for as a church. We'd been thinking about it and working toward it. You see, on the 27th of October at 6 p.m., we started to read the Bible out loud. And we had several hours of Bible reading, then an hour of worship and praise, and several hours of Bible reading, and then an hour of worship and praise, and several hours of Bible reading, and then an hour of worship and praise around the world, broadcast here over 60 nations, 70 languages. It was remarkable. And we kind of geared toward, after 144, or as it turned out, 145 and a half hours, that we would get to Revelation 21 and we would take communion. So I had said to the congregation that were gathered, this place was full. Now, when we get to this, I'm going to say at the end of it, God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word, because that's what I say after I read the Bible publicly all the time. And this is probably the only time that I'm going to get to say it after reading the whole Bible from beginning to end. But what became clear was that as we were, at one point I didn't think we were going to get to the end of Revelation, because people were worshiping and rejoicing and the Holy Spirit was falling and lives were being changed and people just wanted to kind of give thanks to God. But as we got into Revelation 21, my wife and I came here to this floor to read the scripture, or was it up here? I can't remember. And as we did, we got to the end of the Bible where it says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen." And the place went wild. And meanwhile, my little voice in the background was saying, "God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word." Nobody heard it, because we were so overcome with joy and celebration and thanksgiving. It was amazing. And it went on for 2 hours or so. Just people wanted just to keep praising and keep worshiping. God came and met with us by the power of the Holy Spirit that night. We're trying to get all of those videos onto YouTube, but it's a bit of a challenge, but we will get there. But as we stood in that moment, I looked around and I thought, wow, I can't believe it. A few months before, in one of our prayer meetings here on the Wednesday night, we'd been worshiping and praying and seeking God. Actually, they're called encounter evenings. And there was this scent that was released over the building, a wonderful perfume. People smelt it on buses and on trains that were joining us online. It was remarkable. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. And that's the kind of sentiment that you have in the reading that I'm about to bring to you. It's about the people of Israel. And they have been in captivity. It might be that they were held captive in Babylon and had just returned to Jerusalem. That is one possibility. Another is that perhaps this was written by King David after his son Absalom had banned him and he was returning back to Jerusalem. We're not actually sure when these words were written, but they contain that sense of, we couldn't believe it. And then they have a prayer that God would move again in their lives. And I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about restoring hope, but then I want God to release hope into people's lives here in this room and online by the power of his beautiful Holy Spirit. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 126. Thank you for your prayers for the team today. This is our 6th service. So it was my 6th service of the day. It's the team's 5th. Somebody said to me just before the service started, "How are you feeling?" And I said, "I'm ready to go again. If you want an 8 p.m., we can make it work. But I suspect that you probably don't." Psalm 126. I read from the New Revised Standard Version in English. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Amen. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. We don't know what caused them to look back and say, do you remember that? I think, if you're asking me when this was written, I think it was after the Israelites, they were remembering coming back out of exile, coming back out of exile and back to Jerusalem. But there are many good scholars that have a different opinion. It's right in the middle of something called the Songs of Ascent, the 15 hymns or 15 psalms that the Jewish people would use in their religious festivals as they marched towards or pilgrimed towards Jerusalem. Some people think that each of these psalms would also have been sung in the temple precinct as the pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem were worshipping, stood on each step and recited another of the psalms too. We don't actually really know. It could have been both, it could have been either or. But as these people were traveling on one of their obligated festivals back to Jerusalem to worship God, this is one of the psalms that they would have sung or read together. They would have spoken of the way that God had restored, and I think it's a national story. I think they are saying to each other, do you remember when? Do you remember when? Do you know the story of how we were brought back from exile? Do you know that we were cast into Babylon for 70 years and we lost our identity and we lost our homes and we lost our money and we lost everything? And then God brought us back and some of us came back and it was a hard journey, but my goodness, was it worth it? And when we came back, there was a wilderness, there was nothing left and we had to build again, and there were jackals and wild animals in Jerusalem and the walls were knocked down and the temple wasn't there anymore. It had been destroyed, but under the leadership of a man called Ezra and a man called Nehemiah, we rebuilt those walls and that temple. And we rebuilt that wall in just under a month. We worked really hard at it and God did something and we all had a part to play. And my family stood there and her family stood there and her family stood there. And day by day and brick by brick and stone by stone, we rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Do you remember? And we rebuilt the temple. And then we worshiped in it again. Do you remember? And their response was as if we were dreaming. Verse 2, we were like those who had dreamed. It was so good. It was like, what? After we had this scent released in the gathering here, my wife and I were talking about it. And I said, it's amazing. She said, it is. But we shouldn't be surprised. Because we sing, may the fragrance of Jesus fill this place. And then when he fills it, we're like, wow, he did it. Sometimes we're praying prayers and we're surprised at God's answers to us. And these psalmists are looking back and they're saying, there's something happened in our story that reminds us of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God. Is there something in your story that reminds you of that? Do you remember a time, maybe here or in another church, where God was so present and moving in your life, you couldn't believe it? The things that he'd done, the things that he'd said, the moments that he was moving. In the church that I've left to come and lead this one, there were times, you know, in our worship where I felt as if I reached out, I could touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I remember the church that I was saved in nearly 40 years ago now when I became a follower of Jesus. And it was an organ, and the musicians, there wasn't even somewhere for the musicians to sit. They all sat in the front row. And I play clarinet and saxophone. And a few months after I was converted, I was sitting in the front row playing. And it was just traditional songs. It wasn't kind of contemporary or anything. But the presence and the power of God, couldn't believe it. I remember being involved in one of the campaigns or the outreaches that we ran. And we took one of the biggest stadiums in Belfast. And people had coaches and buses and cars and taxis. And just because of the geography of this stadium, you could stand outside it, and it was hills all around and loads of roads. And I remember standing outside it and looking, and all I could see was buses and banners and people walking toward this stadium declaring Jesus. I can remember standing in a context where I was preaching to nearly 500,000 people in one place, just over 395,000 of them, looking out over this room and thinking, I can't believe, not that stadium, not a room, I can't believe this. Is there part of your story that you look back and you think, it was amazing. It was amazing. Have a think. Maybe in here. Can you remember a special celebration in this building? Maybe it was last year's watch night. And people sitting on the stairs and sitting on the seats and sitting downstairs and the music being incredible and the sense of God's presence being remarkable. Is that what you would remember? Or do you remember maybe back in the 90s or back in the noughties when something was going on? Do you remember some of the awakenings that were happening in this place where people were being touched by the Holy Spirit? Now, it's a different story, but do you remember it? Think about it for a minute. Maybe it was somewhere else. Spring Harvest or Elam Bible Week or New Wine or Soul Survivor or some other big festival. Maybe it was sitting in a tiny little church with a handful of people and nearly empty, but the Holy Spirit was present, speaking to you, saying something, moving in your life, demonstrating something of His power. Maybe it was the night you were saved or the day you were baptized. Maybe it was the day one of your family members came to faith. Maybe it was in a dark moment and God carried you and you went back over the end of it. You said, I can't believe it. That's the sense of this Psalm's beginning, that God had done something for them and they were finding it difficult to articulate. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. What a wonderful picture. I'd love church to be a bit more like that, wouldn't you? A bit of laughter, a bit of joy, a bit of rejoicing, a bit of freedom in the place. Be careful what you say in KT, LCC, mind you. You're quite a free bunch. But that sense of joy, that sense of possibility, and these people are remembering, and you can get the idea. I mean, if you've been in exile for 70 years and you're seeing the wall getting built and you're seeing things being put back together again, you're not going to say, wow, this is terrible. You're going to say, it's amazing. It's amazing. Do you know, in my heart, there are times in this church when I have come since June or July of this year, and I've looked out and I've said, this is amazing. I don't think we realize how grateful we should be for what God is doing. I think we really need to remember the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God being shown to us. But in the midst of that, people looking in at what was going on in Israel were saying, this is amazing. That's verse 2b. It was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Everybody else was talking about it. And then the next bit of the verse is, the Lord has done great things for us. They started to talk about it. They could see it. And then the very end of that little verse 3, and we rejoiced. But then look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. The memory of what was led to a prayer for what could be. Look at verse 1 again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Now look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. When God gives you an experience in your past, he doesn't give it just for the past. He gives it to remind you that he can do it again. It's like a button in your head, and he says, do you believe I can do it again? Ask me. Ask me. So they remember, and then they cry out. When the Lord restored our fortunes, hallelujah, do it again, Lord. Restore our fortunes. I want to ask you, are you that hungry? Or are you content with the memory of how God moved? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 months ago. I'm not a crisis-driven spirituality kind of guy. But when I come together with God's people, I am saying, Lord, move tonight. Move today. I don't want to live on the memory of what was. I want to be inspired by it, but I want to encounter you. I don't believe that God loves other parts of the world more than he loves London. I don't believe that he has a greater passion to move in Brazil or in Colombia or in Southern Africa or in Sub-Saharan Africa or in Singapore. I don't believe that his desire is to move there and not here. I think God wants to move here. What he's looking for is a people that are hungry enough to say, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like the streams in the Negev. And maybe you're a guest here tonight at KTLCC. We're so thankful that God brings guests from other churches here every Sunday. I want to pray the same for you. I want to pray that as you go back to your home fellowship here or online, you go back saying, Lord, restore our fortunes. Take us into new territory. Breathe your life upon us. Give us water that we might be sustained. Give us joy that we might be strengthened. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. Where do you need God to restore your fortunes? Where do you need him to restore your dreams? Where do you need him to do a work of restoration in your heart, in your holiness, in your dedication, in your passion, in your worship, in your obedience, in your hunger for his word? Do you need him to do a work of restoration? He's here tonight to do it. He's here to restore. He's here to give you back your dreams. He's here to open up a source of water for you if you will let him. Sometimes it's hard, right? Verse 5 says, may those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. And maybe tears have become your staple diet. God can take your tears. And all I'm going to do is apply this metaphor and turn them into seeds. And as they fall into the ground of your life, he can bring forth a harvest. Tears of sorrow in the hands of Jesus become sheaves of joy. Tears of loss become grains of provision. Tears of heartbreak become flowers of hope. May those who sow in tears reap not with whispers of joy or murmurs, but with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Do you notice the picture of coming home? Coming back to the place where you are accepted and loved, where you are seen and known and embraced. Our culture offers you all kinds of false homes. That home could be a bed. That home could be a bank. That home could be a relationship where you're getting taken advantage of. That home could be somebody else's opinion of you. But when you come home to God, you are safe. You are seen, you are known, you are accepted, you are loved. You don't need to be something else. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to tick all the boxes. You just need to need him. And when you need him, he comes and meets with you by the power of his Holy Spirit. A past experience of God's grace can become a future hope. Something happens in your soul when you experience a moving of the Holy Spirit, a genuine moving of the Holy Spirit. You're wasted because you long for it for the rest of your life. And you don't want fake. You don't want hype. You just want him. And you'll hunger after it and hunger after it and hunger after it. And when you experience it, everything changes. And I think he's brought us here tonight to say, I want to restore you. Listen to the way the Message paraphrases verses 4-6 to remind you from the NRSV. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. Eugene Peterson says, and now God, do it again. Bring rain to our drought-stricken lives. So those who planted their crops in despair will shout yes at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with arms laden with blessing. I remember one of the first times that I visited Cambodia and watching a woman who was doubled over and poverty-stricken, making her way out to sow. Just to sow, so that they could have rice. I was back the following year, or about 3 or 4 months later, I can't remember how long the season is for rice, but they brought me back to see this woman. I reject the idea, by the way, without getting into it too much, I reject the idea that is often carried on in the Northern Hemisphere, and particularly in some aspects of the church, that places like sub-Saharan Africa or Southeast Asia are objects of charity. We need to change the narrative. We need to change the narrative about the beauty of the men and the women who live in these countries and their power and their resilience and their determination and their beauty and their expertise and their passion. It's time we stopped treating people as the objects of our charity and started respecting them as men and women made in the image of God, who have the power within them to bring transformation if we would only get behind them and stand with them and recognize them as equal to us in every way. Amen? That's a different subject, but just felt I needed to say that. So I went back about 12 or 13 weeks later, and this woman who had been out with her rice sowing 3 or 4 months later, heavy-hearted and bowed over with everything that was going on, was coming back with loads and loads and loads of stuff. It had worked. And actually, the picture in Psalm 126 is predominantly a harvesting, agricultural picture, because Israel is a predominantly agricultural nation. And it's as if they're saying, we know it'll be hard work, but it'll be worth it. We know it's going to cost us something to sow, but we are willing to sow because we know if we sow, we will reap what you want to give us. Stop waiting on God to do something when he's asked you to do something too. Lay your seed before him. I'll go where you ask me. I'll do what you ask me. I'll put in the work, but I want to experience your blessing. I need you. I long for you. When sowing is hard, keep sowing. When rebuilding is hard, keep rebuilding. When the season is dry, keep sowing. Don't stop because the circumstances tell you to stop. Keep going. Don't dig up the plant every 5 minutes to check its roots. It'll die. Let it be. And let God do what only God wants to do. But tonight is not just about some kind of agricultural picture. It's an invitation to you to bring your seed before God. To you to say, restore me, O God. Restore us, O God. And right at the heart of Psalm 126, although written perhaps 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, is the picture of what Jesus comes to do. He says in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah chapter 61, I have come to set the captives free. I have come so that those who are heavied and burdened by pain and distress may be lifted up. He's come in order to bring us into a new season of life, into a new season of hope. And the seed that he planted in the ground so that you could enjoy that was his blood. His death, his carrying of our sin and of our shame was a seed that was planted so that you might live in the harvest of joy and hope that flows from Christ. You and I don't deserve this. We can't earn it. But we can call out to God and he will come and meet with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the last 5 months, I have read lots of minutes about our church. I've read lots of reports. I've gone through hundreds, if not thousands, of revival times. I've read about Hammersmith. I've read about the Apollo. I've read about the Royal Albert Hall. I've read about Wembley. I've read about baptisms, I've read about mission trips, I've read about IBIOL, I've read about amazing ministries released, I've read about albums and songs and musicians and singers and dancers, I've read about buildings galore, I've read about cinemas, I've read about theaters, I've read about stadiums, I've read about warehouses, I've read about books and magazines and discipleship courses. But underneath them all, every single one of them, and I believe this with all of my heart, was a joy and a desire and a yearning for God to visit London, to transform the world by the power of the gospel. And as I've read them, I've been so encouraged, so inspired, so built up in my faith. But I don't read back over all those magazines and look at some of those videos and say, oh, that was lovely. That must have been so lovely to be part of. It gets me out of my bed in the morning and I fall to my knees and say, God, move again. By the power of the Holy Spirit, move again. Move again in this house. Let it be far too small. Let it be far too small for what you want to do. Let it be so tiny compared to what you want to do. Lord, will you draw in the hungry and the hurting and the broken and the desperate? And will you make the comfortable uncomfortable? Oh, you've gone quiet now. Will you bring comfort to those that are broken? And I pray it, will you make the comfortable uncomfortable? Will you make us hungry for your grace? Hungry for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit? I am not living on yesterday's manna. God has something for us. He has something for you. He has something for what comes next. But do you want it? Are you willing to lay your life down for him? And maybe tonight you're here as the musicians return and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And you want all of that power, all of that intimacy, all of that experience for you, friend. It starts at the cross. It starts recognizing that you need a Savior. You need to embrace the one who has reached out his hands to embrace you. You need to come to him empty-handed and say, I'm giving you what I have and what I am. I've told you before that back in 1986, when I was just 16 years of age, I knelt before Almighty God and I said, I don't have much to give you. I'm not worth very much. I don't think you could really do anything with me, but you can have it. You can have my tomorrows and you can have my dreams and you can have my hopes and my aspirations. You can have me. I don't know what you could do with me, but you can have me. That's called conversion. And you know, there isn't a day that I regret making that choice. If I had 1,000 hearts, I'd give them all to Jesus. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd do it again and again and again and again and again, because he has blessed me. He has met with me. He has carried me. But I am not living on the back of that. I'm remembering it and saying, Lord, meet me again tonight. Do something new in me tonight. I'm not asking you to restore everybody in front of me. I'm asking you to restore me and everybody in front of me. Start this work in my soul, in my heart. I'm not pointing fingers at everybody else saying, you need to get right with the Lord, you need a fresh touch, and you need a fresh touch. You work that out for yourselves. I want a fresh touch. I want the Lord to move in my heart. I want to love him more deeply. I want to experience him more powerfully. I want to walk into a new season. And I'm not going to wait on everybody else. I'm going. My pursuit of God is not dependent on your pursuit of God. That's your choice. But I'm not going to let you stop me. And you shouldn't let me stop you. There's an individual pursuit of God that you and you alone are responsible for. And when you come face to face with Almighty God and he says, why didn't you pursue me? You can't say, well, because KT was difficult. That's got nothing to do with it. Or because that person did something on me. You're not the first person to have been hurt. You can make a choice to say, even with my hurt, even with my uncertainty, and even with my pain, I'm going to chase after you. That's your choice. And I invite you to make it tonight. But I know this, no person that has chased after God has ever regretted it.